Well, every 2 or 3 years, I feel that God puts it on my heart to talk about prayer. And if you've been around Woods Edge for a while, you're not surprised because prayer is a huge emphasis at Woods Edge. We want to be a house of prayer. And I believe God, several months ago, put that on my heart for just before the fall to talk about prayer. And you know, Jesus, in his lifetime on earth, you know, he did so many unusual things and so many surprising things, sometimes outrageous things. And one of those outrageous, unusual, surprising things happened toward the end of his ministry career. He is in Jerusalem. It is the Passover festival, and so that means Jerusalem is jam-packed with people. I mean, they're from all over, and they're jam-packed. And those of you who have been up on the Temple Mount in Jerusalem, you could picture the scene when Jesus goes up on the Temple Mount. And, of course, at this time, the temple is there. I mean, this is the most sacred place on the planet. The Ark of the Covenant is there. Represents the presence of God on earth. Holy of holies, right there. Very holy, special place. Jesus goes up there during Passover festival, and he looks around, and he sees all of these merchants buying and selling, and these animals over there bleeding and bang, and these money changers hawking out, trying to get money, it's like a flea market. And Jesus quietly goes to the side, begins to weave a leather whip together, and then he begins turning over tables, brushing off money, getting his whip, chasing out the merchants and the money changers. And there are people, you can bet, standing around with eyes open, with jaws hanging down at what Jesus is doing there in the temple. And in that context, Jesus reaches way back to the prophet Isaiah in the Old Testament. And he quotes from Isaiah the prophet and says, "It is written, my house will be called a house of prayer, but you have made it a den of thieves." And you can imagine, can't you, the depth of Jesus' feelings at this point, the strength of Jesus' actions, the power of Jesus' words, as he says, "It is written, my house will be called a house of prayer, but you have made it a den of thieves." Nuh-uh, not on my watch, not here, not now. Chases them out, overturns tables. I mean, it must have been something. Must have been incredible. Jesus is saying to those people that day, as he is saying to us, this temple, the essence of it, the heart of it, is prayer. Not about money, not about the profit. The essence is calling out to the holy God who made the galaxies, and he hears you. It is talking to God, listening to God, confessing your sin to God, giving thanks to God, bringing your needs to God. The heart of this place is calling out to God. Notice he did not say, the heart of this place is the law, which they would have figured. The heart of this place is Torah. The heart of this place is Scripture. He did not say, the heart of this place is the sacrifices. All of that is very important. But the heart of this place is calling out to your God in heaven who hears you when you pray. This shall be called a house of prayer. Before anything else, above anything else, below everything else, is to be a house of prayer with enormous implications for the church today. Now, the one man, some of you know this, the one man in the who wrote more of the New Testament than any other person is not Paul, who wrote more books, not John, who wrote a ton, but Luke the physician. It's a doctor, like some of you. But the Spirit of God inspires Luke to write a 2-volume work, Luke on the life of Jesus, and then Acts on the life of the early church. Now, there are 2 or 3 themes laced through both books, and one of the major themes is the vital importance of prayer. In the life of Jesus, when God comes to the planet, and then in the life of the early church. And I just want to survey those just briefly. In the book of Luke, the life of Jesus. Luke 5:16, but Jesus would withdraw to desolate places and pray. All the time doing that. Going off by himself, praying to the Father. As a man teaching us how to live life. Or the next chapter in 6:12, he went out to the mountain to pray, and all night he continued in prayer to God. All night. 9:18, now it happened that he was praying alone. The disciples were with him. 10 verses later, 9:28, Jesus took with him Peter and John and James and went up on the mountain to pray. I want to get up there alone and pray. Chapter 11, verse 1, now Jesus was praying in a certain place. And when he finished, one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray. Never do you read, Lord, teach us to preach. Lord, teach us to study scripture. Lord, teach us to counsel. Lord, teach us to pray. Many other examples that I'm skipping, but in 18:1, Jesus told them a parable to the effect that they ought to always to pray and not lose heart. Don't give up. You've been praying 10 years, 20 years. Don't lose heart. Keep praying. And then 19:46, the passage that I quoted earlier in the temple, when he clears it out, it is written, my house will be called a house of prayer. That's the essence of it. It's a house of prayer. Now, if that's volume one, the role of prayer in the life of Jesus, volume two, the early church, it is even more emphatic. If you're going to be my church, the church of Jesus Christ, you've got to be a house of prayer. In chapter one, you start right off. 120 believers. Their leader has just been crucified 6 weeks earlier. Now he's been resurrected and he's ascended. And they're gathering together in Acts 1, waiting on God. What are they doing? They're praying. And in that context, God sends out his Spirit to birth the new church in the age of the Spirit. No surprise, it happens in a prayer meeting. Acts 1:14. All these 120 believers, with one accord, together, were devoting themselves to prayer. You know, after Luke had underscored all through volume 1, the Gospel of Luke, the role of prayer in the life of Jesus, and then after Luke had recorded what Jesus said about the temple, my house will be called a house of prayer, no surprise that when the book of Acts opens, the church is birthed in a prayer meeting. They're calling out to God. They're devoted to prayer. Then in the next chapter, after the Spirit is poured out, the church is birthed, 3,000 come to Christ, there's a little summary paragraph about the early church. In Acts 2:42, we read, and they, that is now 3,000 plus believers, and they devoted themselves, four things, to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. The word of God, apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, they're going to journey together in real community, breaking of bread, communion, worship, and also prayer. Not just prayer, but it's one of the four things that the early church, they were devoted to. They devoted themselves. Immersed. Empowered. Devoted to prayer. Church, this is not the way the United States church operates. It hasn't in my lifetime. It's the way the church operates at other places around the globe. It's the way the church operates in South Korea, which has now become the most Christian nation on the planet. It's been the way in the last 2 decades that Uganda has operated, the first country in history to see AIDS overturn and begin to decrease because of the revival, prayer-fueled revival in Uganda. China, the biggest revival in history taking place since 1949 when the missionaries were kicked out, when Christians were kicked out, now has more Christians than Christians in the U.S. There's incredible prayer in China. Other places around the globe, the church is functioning this way. But there are places often where there's been great persecution or genocide or war so that people recognize how desperate they are for God. Christians in America, the church in America, we have not yet recognized how desperate we are for God. Recession's not bad enough. Persecution's not severe enough. We have not yet recognized it. Largest church in the world is in Seoul, Korea. Church of about 1 million people. It's incredible. Incredible things happen there. They do things like this. They've got early morning prayer services with thousands of people that gather. got an all-night, Friday night, every Friday night prayer service, 10,000 people. And that's an old stat. Maybe it's more. They've got a prayer retreat up in the mountain. They're just a house of prayer. And God pours out His Spirit. Not just the big churches. You may know that in communist China, they're house churches. That's how the gospel is spreading like wildfire. I want to make sure you're familiar with this. It's called CPM. I'd like you to learn that term, CPM. It means church planting movements. And it's how the gospel is spreading around the world today, primarily. I mean, it's the cutting edge of how the kingdom is advancing in China, in India, much of Africa, other countries of Africa, beginning to happen some in the United States. We're the kind of the prime movers behind it in Malawi and in Ecuador. We want to be part of seeing it in Houston. Church planting movements, that is, house churches, non-Christians gathered together, studying the Bible together, they come into Christ, and then they're spreading through their networks of influence. It's happened all across China. For example, in one province of China, in the last 8 years, 2002 to 2010, 85,000 house churches were started, 1.7 million baptisms, conservative figures, heavily documented. It's incredible what's going on through the rapid movement of just the gospel through these house churches, untrained pastors. Now, because this is what's going on all over the world today, there have been a lot of studies about, you know, what are the factors behind all these movements, church planting movements around the world? No surprise, number one factor, extraordinary prayer. Extraordinary prayer. Desperate for God, calling, oh God, do a mighty work among us. Do it, a mighty work in our city, in our town, in our village. All over the world, that sort of thing's happening. Okay, back to Acts 2. The early church devoted to prayer. Next chapter, Acts 3. Remember what happens there? Peter and John, the main two apostles in the early church, they're arrested by the same guys who arrested and executed Jesus not 2 months before. So they arrest Peter and John, say, you better stop preaching Jesus or else. What do Peter and John do? They go back to their own people, that is to their church. And what do? They hit their knees and call out with their voices to God in heaven. Acts 4:24. It becomes the longest prayer recorded in the book of Acts, just because the Spirit of God is telling us, this is how you do church. This is how you think about church. You got a big problem? You don't call a planning meeting. You don't call the lawyers, you know, that these guys are harassing me. I mean, you might call some of those folks, but first of all, you hit your knees to God. You don't organize, strategize, analyze. You first of all pray because you're desperate for God. That's what they did. Acts 4:24. And when they heard it, when the church heard about Peter and John, you know, the threats, they lifted their voices together to God and said, Sovereign Lord, who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them, you are the one who's got the power here, not those religious leaders. We don't scare them. We're not afraid of them. You are the sovereign Lord. We have fear of you. You are the one who rules the universe. A bit later, skipping over some places, verse 29, notice how they pray. And now, Lord, look upon their threats and grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness. Not, Lord, you just got to keep us out of prison. We don't want to die. But, Lord, hear their threats and give us boldness for Jesus. They go on, verse 30, while you stretch out your hand to heal and signs and wonders are performed through the name of your holy servant, Jesus. They're undeterred and unintimidated by these threats because they saw God as the sovereign God. The result in verse 31, and when they had prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. And continue to speak the word of God with boldness. If we're going to be a church where people across this church are filled with the Holy Spirit, it will not happen apart from being devoted to prayer. It just won't. God will not fill you with His own presence, with the fruit of the Spirit and the power of the Spirit and the gifts of the Spirit. He will not fill you if you're not devoted to prayer, if you don't recognize how much you need God. Now, these are just a few examples. I've got some more in the book of Acts, but already God is telling us, and the only account of the early church in the Bible, this is how you do church. This is what a church needs to look like. They need to be devoted to prayer. They need to be a house of prayer. The main business of the place is prayer. The real work of the place is prayer. The lifeblood of any church is prayer. One man put it this way. He said, when we rely upon organization, we get what organization can do. When we rely upon education, we get what education can do. When we rely upon eloquence, we get what eloquence can do, and so on. Nor am I disposed to undervalue any of these things in their proper place, but when we rely upon prayer, we get what God can do. Wood's Edge, this is not the American church, with very few exceptions. The American church, all my life, all my adult life, since I've been a Christian at age 18, we have relied upon organization, we have relied upon eloquence, we have relied upon planning meetings, we've relied upon pretty buildings, we've relied upon money, we've relied upon education, but we have not seen a spirit of prayer, poured out like in other parts of the world, like in the Bible, in the early church in Jerusalem. We have not seen that yet. So, is it no surprise we're not seeing the incredible things that other places around the world are seeing? No surprise whatsoever. Until we get desperate, it will not happen. Now, here's what question I've got for you who are my age. Those of you who are in your 50s, 60s, 70s. Is it okay for you to live decades in a country in which the gospel is in decline? You know the church in the United States is declining, don't you? I mean, overall church. There are churches like ours that are growing, but overall, the church in decline, it is declining year by year. It is growing in South Korea. It is exploding in China. It is growing in Uganda, but not in the U.S., you 50-year-olds, 60-year-olds, 70-year-olds, is that okay with you? That in your one lifetime here on this planet, your country was just, the gospel was declining, and the whole country was really a mess. Is that okay with you? You going to stop by, repaint the picket fence and be satisfied with that? I'm not. On our watch, we went from the greatest generation to the worst generation. Friends, some of you get so excited about politics. Politics matter. Answers aren't in politics. Answers are not in the economy. Recession is good for us. Answers aren't in education. The answers are spiritual and they're with God in heaven. And if we see a real change in our lives, in our cities, in our communities, in our families, with divorce rate, with abortions, it'll be because people like you and I get tired of just going through life, living for ourselves, and we decide we're going to get serious about prayer. And we're going to pour out our hearts to God. My question to you is, are you in? Because there's some people in this church really have a heart for prayer. I mean, they are going hard after it because they know that God has the power. I don't know what percentage it is, but if I had a third of you who would just be devoted to prayer like this, we'd turn this community upside down. I don't want a third. I want two-thirds. Are you willing to be one of the two-thirds who will be devoted to prayer like this because you're devoted to God? Most of you, a lot of you won't. Price is too high. You might have to get up earlier and you know, this is more important than watching the news and my Facebook and reading the Chronicle and, you know, this time alone with God in the morning. A whole lot of people won't make that decision. I will. And I hope there's a whole crop of you who will do it. I don't care what else happens this day. I'm going to meet along with a holy God and call out to Him for my family, my church, my community, my country. Few more passages. There's many more in Acts that I'm not reading, just like in Luke's. But in Acts 6, there's another problem. This time, not external threat, but internal division. Some widows were getting neglected. The 12 apostles, the leaders of the church, they said, you know, we can't stop what we're doing and go over and do that. In Acts 6:4, they say, we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word. Two things. In order, prayer and to the ministry of the word. It's what every pastor ought to be devoting himself to. Elders, small group leaders, shepherds, prayer and the word. A few chapters later, chapter 9, verse 11, Paul's had this incredible conversion, the leading persecutor. No surprise there because this is a church of prayer. Incredible things are happening. Paul, the leading persecutor of Christians, he comes to faith. God says to Ananias in Damascus, he says, rise and go to the street called Straight, and at the house of Judas, look for a man of Tarsus named Saul, for behold, he is praying. All through the book of Acts, you see that kind of subtle remark just woven in there. God moves in response to praying. The hinge point. Next chapter, Acts chapter 10. Cornelius, the first Gentile to come to faith, a Roman soldier. We read of him in 10:2, a devout man who feared God with all of his household, gave alms generously to the people and prayed continually to God. Roman soldier, not a pastor. Prayed continually to God. God worked. A couple of chapters later, chapter 12, James had been executed. Herod saw that a lot of people like that, and he arrested Peter. He's going to execute Peter. Church hit their knees in praying all night to God. Doors were flung open. Angel came in. Chains broke off. Peter came out in response to prayer. One more example in chapter 13. First missionaries in history were sent out. Melody might be the last or most recent. First ones in history were Saul and Barnabas, Paul and Barnabas. What were they doing? Well, by now you can guess. They were praying. Acts 13, they were praying, they were fasting, they were worshiping God, and the Holy Spirit tells them, okay, it's time for Paul and Barnabas to be sent out to other places to plant churches, to be missionaries. At every hinge point in the book of Acts, prayer undergirds it. God moves. God, there's breakthrough when God's people pray. Now, church, we've seen the book of Luke that Jesus, you know, this was just vital to his life all the time, out praying. And we've seen in the early church that, you know, this is how they did church. They were devoted to prayer. What does that mean for Woods Edge? What's that mean for you? What's that mean for me? Well, at the very least, it may see prayer as the real work. Not as the preliminary work, if we get down to the work of studying and planning and organizing, but the real work, the main work. See prayer as the greater work. God is saying to you and to me this morning, he said, call out to me. Call out to me. Call out to me first. Call out to me desperately. Call out to me immediately. Call out to me together. Call out to me in any and every way. I will hear you when you call out to me. Don't always give you exactly what you want, but I hear your prayers. Call out to me. The people of God are people who call out to God. We've talked about China today. You may know that Hudson Taylor was the main guy who God used to open up the interior part of China 150 years ago. His son later wrote his story and said for 40 years, the sun did not rise on China that God did not find Hudson Taylor on his knees. What if that was said of two-thirds of us? The sun does not rise and set on the Woodland Spring area without finding Greg Teal and Billy Poole on their knees before God every day. Sometime they're calling out to God. What might God do? The man who took Hudson Taylor's place was a man by the name of D.E. Host. Before he got to that kind of prominence, he was just one of the workers in the organization, and he was had a ministry over two villages in the country. Now, these villages were near each other, but they were across a mountain range. It was very difficult to get from one to the other. And so what he did was he spent all of his time in one village and occasionally made a journey over to the other village. And in this one village where he lived, he would preach and counsel and teach people all the time. The other village that he rarely went to, because he couldn't go there much, he spent so much more time praying for them. And you can guess what happened. The gospel thrived in the village he didn't go to. And the gospel struggled in the village he lived in. And he went to God. You know, why is this? And he felt God say, there's four key ingredients you need to advance the kingdom. In this order and in this amount, prayer, 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 the Word of God. Here in America, that's not true. We're not desperate for prayer. And no wonder we have not seen a great move of God in our day. Other places have, other times have. In the United States, there was a great awakening in the 1800s. There was a great awakening in Massachusetts in the 1700s. Other places, today, there are incredible movements of God. But not here. Not now. Not in our watch. Is that okay? Is that okay with you? You find just to live and die and have a nice little retirement and never really see God work in an incredible way. You okay with that? I'm not. I'm not okay with that at all. You mean I'm going to live and die and not see a revival right here? That I read about incredible works of God and I don't see them? I'm not okay with that. And I ask God to give me 2/3 of you that are not okay with that. Because if you are not okay with that, you'll do something about it. You'll hit your knees. You may not get to the newspaper, to the email that day, but you'll hit your knees. You'll be praying. You'll be calling out to God. Unhurried time alone with God. You will do it. You will do it. Jim Cimbala pastors Brooklyn Tabernacle. Many of you are familiar with that church. It is the main church in America that has been behind the prayer movement that's really going around the United States in many ways and around the world. And there are a couple of places where it's incredible in the United States. Not many. Many of you know Jim Cimbala's story. He takes over this inner city Brooklyn church. It's, you know, heroin addicts, cocaine addicts, homosexuality, you know, all kind of stuff. People are stealing money. You know, they're just barely surviving. He's so discouraged in the early years. And he writes in his book, Fresh Wind, Fresh Fire. He writes this. He says, I despaired at the thought that my life might slip by without seeing God show himself mightily on our behalf. It's exactly the way I feel. Carol and I didn't want to merely mark time. I longed and cried out to God to change everything. Me, the church, our passion for people, our praying. That's exactly how I feel. Oh God, please change me, Jeff Wells. Please change the church. Please change our passion for people. Please change our prayer. Oh God, please change us. He goes on. He says, one day I told the Lord that I'd rather die than merely tread water throughout my career in the ministry. Always preaching about the power of the Word and the Spirit, but never seeing it. I abhorred the thought of just having more church services. I hungered for God to break through in our lives and ministry. In 2002, in August, this month of 2002, we had fine prayer at Woods Edge. It was fine emphasis, but we go away as a leadership team, four of us at the time, and we felt like God really impressed upon us that for this coming year, this coming season, prayer had to go to number one on the list. That'd be the main thing we did. We came back. We did things like call the church to 3 days of prayer and fasting. I started sending out a daily email on prayer that leads now to my daily devotionals. We changed our entire weekly staff meeting from a business meeting to a prayer service. And 9 years later, it is still a prayer meeting. Our prayer service began to change radically. We began to see miracles. And we became, over the next year or two, a house of prayer to some extent. And later we could look back and trace from that time, our whole church was different. Our whole church was changed. Now, if you've been around Woods Edge, you know that prayer is important here. But this is the story. The first year or two, we had breakthrough change when it comes to prayer and throughout our church. Since 2003, 2004, the last 7 or 8 years, we have had incremental change when it comes to prayer. And that's not good enough. It is time for breakthrough prayer again. That will not happen unless all over this room right now, something is resonating in the hearts of God's people at Woods Edge. Count me in. God's a sovereign God. He can do what he wants to do, but count me in. I will pray. My prayers that all over this room, your heart is resonating. On my watch, I will do my part. Now, if you do that, I've got 8 specific steps for you. So, not easy. I mean, it's not just have a nice little feeling here and it happens. I got some steps for you. There's a handout on your seat, and I list out the 8 steps. And that's not for you to turn in, put in the offering box. That's for you to take home, put in your Bible, put in your bathroom mirror, put in your refrigerator door. Here are the things. For all of us, not for some of us, for all of us. 8 things. If you're on the side that says 6 steps, that's a little bit later. Turn it over to the 8 steps. 8 steps for all of us. Here they are. Meet with God daily in an unhurried time with God. Now that is first and foremost because that's the bread and butter. If we're not individually meeting with God daily, opening his Bible, praying through it, listening to God, the rest of it's just phony. You do that because you long to do that. You'd rather die than not do that. You don't have to do that. You love to do that. It's a privilege. It's the greatest privilege of a human being. Meet with God daily in an unhurried time. Then continue in prayer throughout your day. You don't just stop there, but as you're driving and heading into a meeting, Lord God, please be present here with us. Lord, I need your grace here. You're singing a worship song. Continue in prayer. Thirdly, prompt prayer with ordinary daily events. And what I'm going to suggest to you is every time you open your car door, you pray. Every time you open your car door, pray for Woods Edge. Pray that God would pour out prayer here. Pour his spirit here. Pray for that friend, that great burden you've got. Every time you open your car door, pray. It'll just be a good little memory prompt for you. Maybe you get some other one. Some of you in your car a lot. Four, increase prayer in your small group. You small group leaders, men's, women's, home groups, all kind of groups, raise the level of prayer in your groups. Fifth, attend our Wednesday night prayer service. Make it a regular part of your week. Just do it. In the book of Acts, they prayed together. Incredible things happen. Those of us who go regularly to Wednesday night, easily our favorite service of the week. And the last 3 or 4 months, they've been incredible, better than ever. And if that's not just part of your week, just make it a part of your week. God uses it when people pray together, hit their knees. Sixth, pray immediately, right now. Don't wait until later, pray right now. And what I mean by this one is this. After this service, you're talking to a friend in the foyer, and your friend mentions to you that a little concern about their child. In fact, it's a big concern about their child. You don't say, "I'll pray for him." You don't say that. Don't do that. Rather, put your hand on his shoulder or her shoulder and pray right then. And this is part of our culture around Woods Edge, and you need to all be on board with this. We just pray right then. You're on the phone with your friend. Your friend tells you about this medical scare that's coming up. You don't say, "I'll pray for you." You say, "Can I pray for you right now?" And you pray for them. Now, I know occasionally you might be just, you know, rushing through something. You got to pray later. But by and large, pray right then. It's just the way we do it. The next one, assume divine appointments. Many of you know Colin Millar in our church, and Colin has really taught me this. Colin is this wild-eyed, contemporary John the Baptist kind of guy. And he's got this prayer evangelism ministry. And what he does is in any situation, he's just assuming divine appointments. He's in the doctor's office. He's a Jewish doctor. And he's just praying about a divine appointment. And he asks the doctor after a little bit, he says, "If I could pray for one thing for you today, what would that be?" And the doctor said, "I've never had anybody ask me that. But my dad's been battling cancer. And I'd love for you to pray for him." And this is the question that Colin has recommended. Notice he doesn't say, "Can I pray for you today?" No, just assume they'll say yes. "If I could pray one thing for you today, what would it be?" And I know many of you others do that in restaurants and other places. But what if we all did it? Just assume divine appointments throughout the day. Some of you, like me, don't have the gift of evangelism. It's a great way to be honest about who you are in Christ. And just when you're in HEB, you strike up a conversation with a waiter before you leave, with a worker there before you leave. "Hey, if I could pray one thing for you, what would that be?" People don't mind that. They like it. They do. Eight, fast regularly. You guys doing that already? Hope so. Jesus assumes we're doing it. When you fast, you know, I don't know what your pattern is. Is it 1 day in 7? That's generally my pattern. Is it 2 or 3 days together in a month, or what do you do? But Jesus assumes his people fast and express that they're desperate for God, that God is more part of them than food. And you know that's pretty important. You know, behind those 8 things there, you know, there's something more basic. More basic is just change your worldview about prayer. It's a little bit like an iceberg. You know, an iceberg, you see 10% sticking out over the water, 90% below the water. That's like behaviors in a person and their worldview. The worldview shapes things. If you see prayer as the main work of the believer, if you see a God in heaven who hears and answers our prayers, not when we want, he's not a genie, he doesn't do it when and how, what we want, but he hears our prayers, and our prayers count with God. if you see God that way, I couldn't keep you from praying. You will pray often and a lot. I couldn't keep you from praying. Change your worldview, and it'll change everything else. Now, those eight things that I just gave you, they're for all of us. I got six more things for some of us, because some of you feel like you have a special calling to prayer, don't you? You got people all over this church, hundreds of people, who feel like they got a special calling and a burden to prayer. I got six more for you. Turn the page over. You others are welcome to these, but this is particularly for those with a real calling to prayer. Number one, endeavor to be part of 24/7 prayer at Woods Edge in our prayer room or at home. Now, we got a prayer room in Portable 2. We've also, by the way, got a prayer room beneath the soundboard. If you kind of look around back at the soundboard, that's a prayer room back there. But we've got a dedicated prayer room in Portable 2. It's just there. And we need a 24/7 prayer going on simultaneously in our homes and in the prayer room. And maybe you'll sign up. Yeah, count me in. I'll take Tuesday morning, 3 to 4 a.m. I'll be part of this. Who knows what God might do. Secondly, join our Woods Edge email prayer chain. If you got a special need and you let the church know about it, hundreds of people will get an email and start praying for that need. Thirdly, pray for our Woods Edge worship services. I meet with 10 or 12 people beneath that soundboard Sunday mornings between 8:30 a.m. and 9 a.m. We need to double that and triple that number. Maybe that's part of your calling. Join us at 8:30 on Sunday morning. I come in about 8:45. They're already praying. They lay hands on me, and they pray for the services that day. Fourthly, got a lot of options. Intercede for the nations on Tuesday mornings at 7 a.m. upstairs or in this room 6 o'clock before the prayer service on Sunday nights. Pray for the nations. Start a prayer group for a specific burden that you carry. I would love it, if all over this church you would gather together like-minded people, like-burdened people. Here's some other people here that's got a close friend or a loved one battling cancer or battling cancer themselves. And we're going to meet together and pray every Wednesday night before the prayer service or Tuesday mornings in the prayer room. Or I'm going to gather together with folks who have teenagers who struggle with addictions, and we're going to call out to God for them. We're going to pray with others who struggle with mental illness or they've got family members that struggle with mental illness. We're going to pray with others who are out of work. All over this church, I would love it to see people like you take the initiative, start a group for the burden that God has put on your heart, and just see what God might do. By the way, talked last week about your purpose and calling. This is some of you. One more for some of you. Gather people around you to form a shield of prayer. That is, ask people, I want some people around me who will just will pray for me daily, and I'll occasionally send you updates and special requests. I do that. I probably have close to 100 people, mostly in this church, who do that. They said, Jeff, I'm praying for you regularly, so I'll add them to my prayer team. And all of you could do that. It makes a difference. It's huge to me. All righty. Well, if we did this, if two-thirds of us would do these kind of things that there's a cost to, we'll give up some other things. Spend less time on Facebook or email or TV news or something. But we are not content to live and die and see our country, you know, go to hell and be in a mess, and we just sit by and just go shopping again. That's not okay with us. Now, if two-thirds of us would have that heart, what's Woods Edge going to look like in 3 years? I'll tell you what. God is going to love it. And he's going to pour out his presence and his power upon us like never before. And that alone would be worth it. To be in the presence of God that way. But beside that, the burdens that you've got right now, we're going to see a lot more, folks. Healed of cancer. Teenagers delivered. Marriages completely turned around. Salvations for folks who have been resisting God for years. We're going to see incredible things like we never have before. But it will not happen if we are not devoted to prayer. If we do not become, like Jesus taught us, a house of prayer. Can I count you in? Can I count you in? Some of you I can. Some of you are already there. This is the kind of people who I can count in. Some of you I can't. But these are the kind of people that are going to respond to this message. Let me describe them with six words. First of all, kind of people who are hungry for God. Kind of people who are desperate for God. Kind of people who long to be intimates of God. Kind of people who see the unseen spiritual battle raging around us, know the stakes are so high. The kind of people who understand that prayer is the real work. The kind of people who understand that prayer is the greatest privilege for a human being. The kind of people who long to see a mighty work of God in their day, in their community, at their time. Those kind of people I can count on. And I ask you again, are you one of those people? Is there something going on in your heart right now and saying, yes, yes, Lord, count me in. I don't want to live and die and just attend a nice, sweet suburban church. I want to see God move. Church, let's do it. Let's go after it. It happens in Brooklyn, New York. It's happening in a place in California. It's happening in Uganda. Why not here? Why not? Let's go for it. Let's get busy. Pour our hearts to God each day, every day.